things I hope you will leave with tonight. This is the hope that you will leave with this. One, that what Jesus Christ says can be trusted. Yes? Two, what Christ did and still does can be trusted. Very important. And thirdly, we need what Christ does every single day of our lives. Yes, we do. So with that, Lord, help us. Help us to hear your word rightly. Help us to be encouraged in our spirits, in our minds, in our hearts. I ask, Lord, that as we work through this very, very beautiful part of Scripture, that we would be able to see you the way that we should see you, and that we would understand just how deep your love is for us, how complete your saving work is for us, and that we would be encouraged in our personal lives so that when we go back into the world tonight, tomorrow, that we would have the strength that only you can give. Help me, Lord, to use the words of your word rightly. Help me to speak clearly. And as Brother Steve always says, if it's not of you, let it be forgotten. And so we just ask the Lord for your spirit to guide us, to illuminate our understanding, and that we would, again, grow in our assurance of the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, little background first. This is the world I live in. It might not be the world that you live in, but this is the world that I live in. And it's a world where I see this and experience this. I'm sure you do as well, but where promises are made and broken on a daily basis, yes? It's unfortunate, but it's true. We live in a fallen world, and that happens. And it's very easy for us, when that happens, to become disillusioned with the idea that truth and honesty and trust and honesty are actually still alive, but they are, right? There does seem to be in the world a pervasive nature of deceit, of manipulation that permeates almost every area of society, from the medical industry to the political, all the things, everything in between. And we are constantly, sometimes we don't realize this, but we're constantly being fed lies and have truths, things that appear as true, but they're actually really not true. The power of words, I believe this, cannot be underestimated in the way that they shape our perceptions of life, of reality, of relationships, and the world around us. So what does that mean? It means this, that words matter, yes? Yeah. Trust matters. And with that, and because of the prevalence of lies and deceit in our world, it can actually lead us, a lot of times, to a sense of cynicism or even distrust that can actually at times be difficult to overcome. When you've been maybe lied to so many times, it's hard to overcome that. But I'm here to tell you that though it can be tempting to retreat into this idea of skepticism and assuming that every single person is out to hurt you or deceive you in some way, it is vitally, vitally important. And I have to tell myself this too, that not everyone is lying to you, right? Not everyone is deceiving. There are people who still tell the truth, right? There are still those people that do exist in this broken world who value honesty and integrity above all else and who will tell you the truth. We as Christ followers are to tell the truth, yes? We are to uphold the truth, guard the truth, deliver the truth, defend the truth, believe the truth, and proclaim the truth. And I believe with my whole heart that every single person in this room, in this sanctuary, desires the truth. Yes? Amen. You do? I believe you do. I believe that you want to be told the truth. I think you want to hear the truth. I think that that is a very, very important thing in your life. I even think you want to hear the truth even when it hurts. And sometimes the truth hurts. Yes, it does. And because of the grace of God, even though we can sometimes not tell the truth, sometimes we can be deceptive and manipulative, unfortunately, because we're fallen people, we have the assurance and we can be assured that there is one who will only and always tell you the truth, and that is Christ our Lord, yes? So when we read his word, this isn't up for debate. This is what? This is truth, yes? It is. It is his truth. Jesus tells us the truth. He himself is the embodiment of all truth, right? He is. He is the ultimate truth in every realm. He is the ultimate truth teller, and he never, ever lies to us. That's good, right? Amen. He does this very well. He cuts through all the deception, and that's good news for us. Jesus told the truth about himself. He told the truth about humanity. He told the truth about sin, about love, about salvation, about judgment, about divine forgiveness, about eternity, about reality. He tells the truth about absolutely everything. And so tonight, when we see Christ's words, we can be reminded and we can trust and we can believe that what Jesus says, even when we don't fully understand it, it can actually be to our benefit. Yes? So I hope you can see or begin to see how important what we talk about tonight, something that Jesus said, followed by something that Jesus did, that is very, very, very neglected in our Christian lives. But in my opinion, it is of utmost importance for us every single day of our life. This one little verse is the springboard for what we will get into probably the next few weeks, because I can only scratch the surface because this is so deep and so rich. But I hope that as we go through this, that you would see the incredible and powerful and stabilizing reality that is ours because of what Jesus said and because of what Jesus did and because of what Jesus continues to do, right? This is where it starts. I'm going to give you the background, and then we're going to get to the text for tonight. Jesus said this to his disciples, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Right? Christ's departure, beneficial, right? His departure, necessary. His departure was for their good and for our good. Yes? And so I will confirm that I believe this from the Apostles' Creed, and this is going to take us into what we go into tonight. I believe that he who suffered was crucified, yes, buried, and dead. He descended into Hades, he did. And on the third day, he did what? He rose again for us, yes? All right? Our Savior descended when he came to the manger in Bethlehem as he came through a woman's womb, right? He descends further when he becomes a man of sorrows and one who is acquainted with grief, right? See, he keeps going where? Lower and lower and lower. He descends lower even still when he was obedient. He became obedient to death, death upon the cross, right? And further yet, he goes lower, he descends lower when he allows himself to die and his body to be placed in a grave, right? Yes. Jesus Christ went on a long, dark, and deep descent, right? There were no depths of humiliation, of temptation, or affliction that Jesus did not allow himself to experience for us so that he could, through that experience, have solidarity with us. Good news, right? It's better. Yes, Jesus Christ has died, right? Yes, Christ has risen, yes? And we like to finish the sentence with what? Christ will what? Come again, right? But we're missing something. Something vital, something that we must not neglect or forget. Yes, Christ died. Hallelujah. Yes, he was risen. Yes, he will come again. But Jesus Christ has ascended. Yes? Jesus Christ is reigning right now for you. And this is of utmost importance to us. Jesus Christ went away. He did. Christ, when he went away, is active. And so one of the greatest things that Jesus did for his disciples and for us by extension was leave. I know that sounds crazy, but this is what he says. Jesus told them it is to their advantage that he go away. Yes, go away to bear their sins on the cross. Yes, glorious, yes. Yes, go away to pay their sin debt. Both advantageous for us, glorious for us, of utmost importance for us. But what else did Jesus Christ do for us by leaving? Why else and how else did he leave? What is better than living in the everyday presence of the incarnate God himself, right? So the context for the next couple of weeks, if you'd like to turn there, you're welcome to. The context matters because there's a lot here, and we're going to work slowly through why these things matter. If you would like to turn to Luke 24, that's kind of one of them, the end of it. And tonight will actually mostly be in Acts chapter 1. All right, so stay with me because there's a lot here. Tonight is just, again, just trying to create some framework for moving ahead. A little backwards context. Christ had given his life. He has shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. Hallelujah. Yeah. He had been placed in a borrowed tomb. Humbling, right? He went to Hades. He went to paradise. And as he does, he proclaims his victory, his gospel to the saints of old who had placed their hope and trust in God in the promised Messiah, Christ Jesus being him. On that day, when Christ descended to Hades, he led out of paradise a great multitude of souls to join him in glory, making their faith reality, right? It's good news. It's great news. And because he did that, because he freed them, he now has allowed us, when we pass from this life, to not go to the place, to paradise, to Hades, to this resting place. We actually now go to be directly with him in glory. That's a glorious thing, yes? So on the third day, Jesus Christ rises victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and he justifies us forever. And then he begins appearing to his beloved friends and disciples, right? And as he appears to them in some kind of crazy ways, he brings with him the gift of his peace. I need his peace. You need his peace, right? And so he appears to the disciples who are locked up because of the fear that they had of the Jews. Then he has this incredible interaction with Thomas, his encouragement for them, the disciples, to look at his wounded hands, his side, his feet, solidifying to them that what he did, that his resurrection was true, that his resurrection humanity is actually adorned with the costly marks and wounds of his love for them. It's a glorious thing. He even tells Thomas, put your finger here, right? Christ chose to retain the scars and the wounds for all eternity, not to shame them or to shame us, but so that we can ever be reminded of how great his love for us is, right? Then he asks for food. He eats it, some broiled fish, right? And then it gets to this in Luke 24. Now I'm going to put these two together. Luke authors both, so stay with me. Luke 24, verse 44. This is so vital for our Christian lives. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He had told the guys on the road to Emmaus that the law, the prophets, Moses, all of those things testified of him, right? Yeah. Now he's saying this, that the things that he talked about, they have to be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he still does today. Yes, he does. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And he says, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. What things? What is he talking about? What things? His sufferings, yes? His rising, his crucifixion. He's saying, you saw those things. You are the witnesses of this. Now you're going to go into the world and you're going to testify about me, yes? And then he says this, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed, think about this, yes, with power from on high. Goodness, right? Yes. As if he's not done enough, he's going to do what to his disciples and to us? He's going to do what? He's going to adorn us with what? Power. Is he doing it for you? No, he's doing it for who? Him, right? He's doing that. He's equipping us and them to be witnesses to the most darkest, remotest places in the world. And that gifting he gives to us is to testify and magnify Jesus Christ, right? So if you want to test if it's a true work of the Spirit, a true work of the Spirit will always, 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 always point you to who? Jesus Christ, right? And then he says this, and then this Luke writes this. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands, his wounded, scarred, resurrected body hands, right? Yeah. And he blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, so as this is happening, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Amen? All right. Now flip over to Acts real fast. Remember, this is God's infallible word. Acts chapter 1. So, so important. Chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Apostles are chosen, yes? Okay. To these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. 40 days being very significant within biblical history, right? Yes. And speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, yes, not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the era or the age which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud, very significant, yes, received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them and said, and they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Oh my goodness. Okay? God's infallible, inerrant word. This event is not just an event, right? It has deep significance, importance for us. The ascension of Jesus Christ is not just an event. It is deep. It is profound. 40 days had passed. The disciples were taught by the risen Christ during those 40 days. Can you imagine what that was like? And then he takes them as far as Bethany. to a very specific location, which is actually in verse 12. We know where that's at, right? He takes them to this very specific place with profound meaning because Jesus does everything with intention. Whether he says something or the location he chooses, it's with specific meaning. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, returns to the Mount of Olives, yes? Just in your mind, start to think about all the significant things that happened at the Mount of Olives, right? I'll go just a few of them. This is the place that he visited often, right? Many profound, profound things happened through biblical history. In this last week of his life, prior to this, he had visited this place at least three times during the last week of his ministry. It's where Jesus himself wept for Jerusalem. He wept for Jerusalem from this place. It's where he answered questions about what the end of the age was going to be like. His return, all of those things. This is where Jesus, at the foot of the Mount of Olives, it's where Jesus bled in prayer. It's where he persisted in prayer, where Jesus showed what we can't even fully comprehend, what true obedience looks like. Only Jesus can demonstrate true obedience, right? Amen. It's true. So he bled in the prayer in Gethsemane. He does that. This is the place where he was betrayed by Judas. And now Jesus has taken his disciples back to this place. He stands here again and he blesses his disciples. And it's connected back to Daniel. It's connected back to Zechariah. It's connected back to even King David in a significant way, where this is the same place that David went up. He went up the Mount of Olives. He went up to the same place barefoot, weeping with his head covered when he was, this is 1,000 years before Christ. David was being forced out of Jerusalem. He was being exiled. Remember this? 2 Samuel, he was being rejected by his son, betrayed by his son. David, in that instance, is actually prefiguring Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, connecting Jesus yet again back to what? The Davidic line, the Messianic line, the Messianic narrative, all of this stuff. And now, Jesus is now on this mountain again as the greater son of David, who is securing salvation for all time. Is the scripture glorious to us? I think it's powerful. I think it's, when you put it all together, that's just a tidbit of it. So after the trials, the crucifixion, the resurrection, Jesus now stands here again. And it is said, it is prophesied that this is the very place that Jesus will come back to. Yes? According to Zechariah, he says Jesus will not only return in the same way, but Jesus, when he returns, he will return to the same place. In a prophetic word concerning the end times, Zechariah declares this: on that day, his return, his feet, Jesus' feet, his human God together, the hypostatic union is still functioning. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives, when his feet hit, will do what? It will split into from east to west. Yes. This is true. The very, very location where David wept in defeat, right? Where Jesus was betrayed and rejected, and all of those things will be the place where Jesus returns in victory over all of his enemies. Isn't that glorious? I think it's glorious, but it's even better. In John 4, Jesus says this himself. He says that his food, his work, or his meat, if you will, is to do the will of him who sent me, right? And to accomplish his work and to finish his work. He said these things, not just to come to the end of the work, but to actually finish it, to accomplish it, to achieve it, to complete it. He said, I'm here in this world to finish in entirety the work that was given to him. And we know as Christians what that work was. That work was the work of redemption, right? The work that was the work of him substituting himself for our atonement on behalf of sinful humanity. Jesus did that. The work was for him to crush the serpent's head. Thankfully, yes. to shatter and dismantle the kingdom of darkness and to break the bonds of sin and to free those souls who believed into the glories of eternal heaven. The work of redemption is what Christ came to do. And Jesus said in John 17, I have come and I have finished the work, right? As he's praying, he's saying, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished or finished the work which you gave me to do. And in John 19, he says on the cross, it is finished, right? He didn't leave anything undone. Everything is finished. Complete, sufficient. It wasn't in need of any correction, any additions, anything like that. Jesus finished his saving work, and we celebrate his finished work. We believe as Christians in a finished work. And so because his work of redemption was finished, because our salvation is accomplished, Jesus now, in this text, can ascend to his rightful place of glory, right? Jesus said, it is finished. Sacrifice complete, right? Christ resurrected. His sacrifice accepted. It's final. It confirms his finished work was accepted by God, yes? That then, through his resurrection, gives confidence to those who trusted in his words. Then comes his ascension, which is so neglected, which is an incredible reality. And the ascension becomes the exclamation point on what he did. By ascending into heaven, Jesus Christ, he assumes his rightful place as king over all things. Yes? Amen. And so when we read Ephesians, when we read Paul, Paul says that Jesus is seated at God's what? Right hand. Yes? Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. There is no name higher, right? Yep. And he continues and he quotes from Psalm 110, where he says that God puts all things in subjection under Jesus' feet, right? So Jesus, not only is he going to reign, he does reign, but he's actively reigning right now in this moment with power that is unlimited and unhindered. Is that not good news? I think it's good news. I'll tell you why. When Jesus ascends to glory, to be rightly enthroned as Lord of all, in which he fills all things, in whom all things come together, and in him all things are held together, he ascends to fill heaven as king whose authority is far above all powers. This is not just some kind of metaphysical thing. This isn't Jesus flying up like Superman or, for little kids, like Buzz Lightyear, you know, like the Toy Story guy, you know what I mean? Like whatever he says. It's not like that. This is actually a literal, a true enthronement of Christ Jesus, the forever God-man, with a resurrected, glorified body that bears the wounds of his love for us. And this matters to you, and it matters to me. God placed him there. Why? Why? Because it's his rightful place, yes? He rightly takes dominion, and his name is above and is given to him that's above every other name. Jesus is enthroned not only in this age, but for all the ages to come. He is enthroned as king, the king of glory, the king of the church, the king of all. And Jesus is not in some undisclosed location. He's not waiting in this like safe space, waiting to reappear. Jesus is enthroned. He is King Jesus right now, yes? And as he is king, as he reigns, because he ascended, he's moving history towards his goal, his ultimate goal. His invisibility right now is not some kind of weird sign of apathy or impotence or anything like that, but it's one of patience. Jesus Christ right now is preparing a kingdom for his people, yes? And he is patiently waiting for others to come to the saving knowledge of his work, yes? The ascension is the monumental conclusion to everything else he did. The ascension is good news for us here in this 2026. His ascension is good news. It's that since Jesus is Lord, since he rules over all history, you, me, all of us, we can take a deep breath. We can take a sigh of relief and remind ourselves that even though things are chaotic, Jesus Christ is in charge. Yes? He's got absolutely everything under control. Despite the evidence to the contrary, chaos does not reign, does it? Jesus does. So for 10 seconds, and I'll count, think for a moment about all of the things you walked in here worried about, yes? And in those 10 seconds, think about those things and then remind yourself of how glorious, how true it is that Jesus Christ has those things under control, yes? Because Jesus has ascended, your life here and now are remarkably fortunate, more fortunate than we probably even realize. And we'll get into more of this in the coming weeks. The ascension changed absolutely everything for the believer, yes? Up until this point in time, the disciples had to depend on Christ's physical presence, right? His presence, his physical presence was limited. It was limited by time, space, geography, all of those things. And so it was to their advantage that he go away. Because in his going away, he does what is remarkable. He sends the Holy Spirit, who is with believers, all believers, not just some, but all believers in all places, at all times, no matter what, right? What this means is this: there is no need for any one of us to go hunting or searching or go on Facebook Marketplace in the search of the presence of God. Guess why? His presence is in you. Yes. Continually, right? It might not be a feeling, but the reality is, guess what? He's there. He's present. He's ever present. And because he is now in us, because the Spirit was sent to us, we as believers are given gifts, spiritual gifts to be used for the purpose of glorifying Christ. And those gifts also strengthen us. They give us wisdom and they help us by giving us courage to carry out the mission that Jesus has left us to do, right? Amen. This is the truth. Because Jesus went away, God is with you now. His real presence is with you, even as you sit here tonight going, if you knew what I did today, you wouldn't say that. I would beg to differ. The presence of God's Spirit is with you tonight. The ascension means that in a world filled with chaos and injustice and suffering and backbiting and lying and deception, when it feels like there is no order or no one in charge, the ascension tells us that every single molecule, every wind that we feel, every instance of life is under the watchful care of King Jesus. Yes? The one, the only one who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows is now seated in sovereign authority over all things. Not some things, but all things. He's not in heaven walking around, biting his nails, pacing the floor, wringing his hands. He's not nervous. He's not worried. He's not afraid of what's going on. He is reigning actively. Yes? And because he reigns, because he is mighty to save, you and I and we can have the courage and peace that even when our world, our personal world, seems like it's unraveling before our very eyes, Jesus Christ is in control. Amen. And because he has ascended, he is not far away. Though he might feel far away, he's not distant, he's not detached. He has filled us with his Spirit. And if that is not enough to be grateful for, which is quite enough for me, right? His Spirit in us then equips us to face all the difficulties that we face in this life. He helps us to grow spiritually, to receive help from God continually, which I need. He reminds us of our righteous standing before God always. He convinces us of that, which is a good news. It's good news, right? He illuminates, when we study the Scripture, he illuminates the truth of God's word for us, and he is an all-time, for all time, an empowering presence of God himself that is alive in you. The ascension also serves as a pledge to you. And if Jesus makes a pledge, you can believe that he will fulfill it, right? His pledge is he will return, yes? His feet will be, you can mark his words, his feet will be planted on the Mount of Olives. We have not only a present help, right? But we also have a future hope of Christ's triumphant return. And if that was not enough, if that wasn't encouragement enough, I hope this will be an encouragement to you too. Because of his ascension, you've heard me say ascension like 35 times, but hopefully it sticks. Jesus Christ is actively, right now, advocating, praying, interceding for you on your behalf. He is mindful of you. Yes, this is a glorious thing, right? The risen Christ is not on vacation. He's not on vacation, right? We as believers have the assurance of Christ's ongoing work and intercession on our behalf. That brings me tremendous comfort, yes? Yes, he rules with his scar still in his hands. The ascended Jesus is not only sovereign, but he's also sympathetic. And I need a sympathetic Savior, yes? He brings both authority and empathy to the throne room of heaven. Jesus ascends to heaven in order to continue interceding, praying, mediating, advocating for you. Jesus as your and our ultimate high priest who rules all over all creation, whose self-same body, who will always be the permanent God-man, who will return as the permanent God-man, the Jesus who forever remains the Christ, who is still our second greater Adam, is not only Lord, but he is your advocate. Christ, the ultimate and eternal priest, who unlike the Levitical priest, right, who could not sit down, who were insufficient, Jesus is now your sufficient high priest, right? Because of the ascension, 36 times, Jesus has entered the true Holy of Holies without ropes or bells or anything like that, right? Into the very presence of God as your high priest. He stands there for you and he represents for you, not as kind of a symbol, but as our flesh and blood representative. I think that's good news, right? The ascension tells us this, that humanity, our humanity, redeemed humanity, will exist in the presence of God, yes? This, to me, provides tremendous, tremendous assurance. And if that's not good enough, when you sin, and you do, when you doubt, and you do, and when you struggle, which I know you do, your standing before God doesn't wobble or fall apart like a house of cards. It rests solely on the unshakable presence and merit of Jesus Christ, who stands in heaven right now advocating for you by name. Is that not glorious? Amen. Our Jesus is glorious. King Jesus is not only King and Lord, he is your friend, like Steve shared last week. He is your brother. He is your good shepherd. He is your advocate, your intercessor, your mediator, your priest. There is no one greater, right? There is no one who should be lifted higher. He is your hope. He is your assurance. He is your defender, your protector, your salvation. And because Christ ascended, because he went to prepare a place for you, because he is the head of the body, which he is, because he's the first fruits of the resurrection, he has made a way for us to be where he is. We will be where he is. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes?
Amen.
And so for all of us who have lost loved ones, who have trusted in Christ, this is deep assurance. This is deep comfort, because we know that where Jesus is, guess what? Those we love, they are with Christ now. Is that not glorious?
Amen.
It's such good news, right? And so hopefully you see that the ascension isn't just some kind of like left out thing. It is not some obscure or meaningless event in time. The ascension of Jesus Christ is one of the most foundational truths of our Christian faith, as well as a cause for tremendous celebration and joy. Yes?
Amen.
And so in conclusion, you're like, taking you a while to get there. The ascension is not an afterthought. May it not be for us. It holds deep significance for us both now and forever. Remember this as you leave tonight. Jesus Christ is still very active on your behalf. The ascension is the exclamation point of his saving work for you. His leaving is not his abandoning you. He leaves so that he can be near. I know it sounds crazy. He is physically absent so that he can be powerfully and permanently spiritually present. So for us who believe, we are given tremendous confidence and incredible encouragement in the midst of carrying on in this very broken world. The ascension of Christ isn't just the story of how Jesus went away between the resurrection and his second appearing. The ascension means that you, Christian believer, follower of Christ, are now connected always to God. The exile is completely over. The exile that started in Eden, where the angel with the flaming sword stood guard, it's all over. You are connected in and to Jesus by faith, as a head is with a body. Your head, Christ Jesus, is seated now at the right hand of God. And because he is, you are there as well. Is that not good news? It's great news. We are. So, this is true always. This doesn't stop. This is important to remember, because I know each of you have moments when you feel as though God is distant from you. This is a reminder, he's not distant from you. When you are suffering, and I know you do, or when you are plagued with doubt and fear, I want you to be reminded, God is not far away. Because Christ has ascended, he is there in you now, yes? And God's truth is greater than any feeling or experience you ever have. And these truths, not feelings, not emotions, the truth of his word is what anchors our souls to hope. Because Christ ascended, because Christ returned to the glorious state that is rightfully his, because Jesus truly ascended, we can trust that he is ruling, that he is sovereign over all things, that he is directing all things for the benefit of his church. He has prepared a place for us, truth. We are not left as orphans, truth, right? He's not merely with us, but now he's in us. And we have ongoing communion with God himself. We have a present helper, a present comforter, a paraclete. Because his incarnation is permanent now too, because he ascended in his incarnation, glorified, that means that we too will have a glorified humanity, which is good news. Because Christ entered the eternal Holy of Holies, we will too. And we have the full assurance of hope. Christ did all this for us. He did all of this for our sakes. We will be brought to him. And we wait. As we wait for that time, we are and have been clothed with power from on high, yes? We have confidence that as the ascended Christ is on his throne, there is never to be any condemnation for us. That's great news. His ascension is not a ceasing of his love and care for us. It is actually a continuation of his love for us. He is your loving, living, exalted, enthroned, victorious Redeemer who was raised and who is now interceding on your behalf. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. So now you can face suffering. You can face discouragement. You can even face death, knowing that those things don't have the final word. If we want to understand what and how the early church, how they were able to turn the world upside down and how they were able to persevere through things, we have to look at the centrality of the ascension, how they regarded the ascension. The ascension meant everything to them. They believed Jesus was reigning. They believed Jesus was interceding. They believed that Jesus was empowering them, and they believed that Jesus was returning. And because of those things, they lived boldly and joyfully, and so can we, yes? Amen. The ascension is not about Jesus going away. It's about Jesus taking his rightful place so that he might fill the world and us with his presence and power. And it assures you that your Savior is also your King, your friend, your advocate, and your future. He is ascended. He is reigning. And he is coming again. Hallelujah. Christ is glorious. Amen? Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you all. May he keep you all. And may, as you progress through this week, may you understand that the work that he has done for you in saving you, he continues as he advocates for you and intercedes for you. You are never alone. You're never beyond help. You're never beyond the reach of Christ. I pray that you would know this, and I pray that you would trust this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.